Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1 to 10. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That second part is a lie. He did not say they shouldn't touch it. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall surely not die. You shall not surely die. That's King James. It just means, don't worry about it, you won't die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her. So her husband was with her when all of this was going on. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Verse 10, And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. May I have the PowerPoint, please? You may please be seated. God bless you. I have a question for us this morning, and everyone is going to participate. So, you know, there's no hiding. I can walk through the aisle and I can ask for your answer. Very simple. What is the most expensive meal in the history of mankind? Trust me, I have eaten in very many different places. Some I have regretted because I paid so much and the food was not worth it. You know, but what, in your own opinion, would you say is the most expensive meal in the history of mankind? I'm walking through for a reason. All you need to do is write. You know, and if you have your phone, you can, you know, write it on the phone. Paul, good to see you. You're welcome. Okay, you have it in your head. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Who? Well. Oh, well. Just took the steam from behind me. Well, that's the most expensive meal. They ate the apple. Okay, technical, please work with me. You saw the question. You can't reveal the answer and expect us to go on like that. Anyway, they just messed it up. So the most expensive meal that you and I are still paying for till today is that fruit that they ate in the garden. God gave a simple instruction. Friends, don't take for granted things that look simple. We're continuing our conversation that we started last week on temptation. And this week we'll be talking on the anatomy of temptation. Trust me, it's not A and P, so don't worry about it. Next slide, please. Next slide. I saw this somewhere and I decided to share it with us. It says the danger of listening to the voice of the tempter and the subtlety by which he accomplishes his wiles is illustrated in R. Spencer Stanhope in a picture in Manchester Art Gallery entitled Eve. This might be a little graphic, but that's okay. The children are not here today, but that's okay. You know, but please bear with me. Don't focus on the wrong things, okay? In it, the painter represents the serpent. Next slide, please. It represents the serpent whispering in her ear, in the ear of Eve. Can you see the serpent whispering there? That's the head of the serpent. Whispering to her. And while she was listening, he plays with the sin within her mind. So she starts to meditate on the sin. At the same time, unseen by her, the serpent bends one of the branches of the tree, which with the coil of his body. And lo, as she dallies with the sin in her mind, an apple drops into her open hand. Friends, this is exactly what the enemy does to you and I. When he begins to tempt you with something, the moment you continue to debate and turn that thought over in your heart, he will create an opportunity for you to commit that sin. You keep toiling with sin in your heart, it will not be long before that thought becomes your reality. And this is very important for us all to note. That's it. You can shut it down. So today we continue with our conversation. But because I know there are many of us here today that didn't participate in the first part, I'm just going to give us a very, very brief summary. But if you want to catch up, I'm sure the technical will have the CDs available for you at the end of the service. But last week, we established four things that we're going to continue to build on today. The first thing is that temptation is common to all. We briefly defined temptation as an enticement, listen, something seducing you, enticing you, to do the right thing, but the wrong way. That was our definition, our working definition of temptation last week. But the first thing we established, like I said, I'm just going to run through. I'm not going to quote the scriptures. We saw from the scripture that temptation is common to all, and there is no one that is exempt or immune from temptation. You will be tempted. It is a given. Jesus was tempted. You will be tempted. Number two, we saw that God is not the one tempting you. When your body begins to shake because of a temptation, that is not God shaking you. It's not the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of sin pushing you in the wrong direction. Because we said God is too holy to be tempted and is too loving to tempt anyone with evil. Number three, we saw that temptation in itself is not a sin. As you progress from temptation is what determines whether or not you enter into sin. When you fall into temptation is when you fall into sin. And the fourth thing, and this was where we stopped last week, is that at the very heart of temptation is an identity crisis. At the very heart of temptation is an identity crisis. And what do I mean by that? Our text last week was from Matthew chapter 4, we read from verse 1 to about the 13th verse. And we saw that twice in the three temptations of Jesus Christ, twice the devil asked Jesus. He said, if thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do that. What the devil was saying to Jesus is prove yourself. Do the right thing, but do it the wrong way. That was all he was saying. You know, so, and I gave the example of how when I was growing up, they would say, drink this shot of brandy to show that you are a man. And I still can't get it till today. How a shot of brandy makes me a man. to all the women that take shots of brandy at dinner, men. So at the very heart of temptation is an identity crisis. You're trying to be like everybody else because that is the in thing. You know, young children, teenagers, when they begin, as they continue to grow, when everybody starts having a girlfriend, then they feel pressured to have a girlfriend. You know, so you want to prove that you too, you are macho, so you want you a girlfriend. Praise the Lord. Friends, listen to me. The fact that everybody is doing it does not make it right. Amen? Amen? You're getting quiet on me already, and we have not even started today. You know, some people are in competition to see who's the baddest. I'm going to prove to you that I'm badder than you. I'm the baddest. If there's any English like that. Alexis was, she shared a CD with me. I love the CD. She was playing it in the car. We were going to Houston. And I just loved the CD. So I commandeered the CD. You know, I just told her, I said, I like it. Let me go listen to it. She's not going to tell me no. She said, you know what, Pastor? I have inscribed something on this one. You can have it for now, but I'll buy your own for you. I said, thank you very much. And then she asked me, she said, do you know this guy's story? I said, no. I wish she didn't tell me. Because now when I listen to him, I'm like, the Lord help him in Jesus' name. You know? But the story was, he cheated on his wife. And then to get even, the wife cheated on him too. That is the most ridiculous thing. Because now, she has put her own salvation at risk because she wants to get even. Friends, there will always be temptation for you to do the wrong thing. But you must hold on to God. Look at your neighbor and say, hold on to God. We're going to start today from Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to start from the very first verse. In the first verse, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. Listen to this. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? There was a sermon we preached here some time ago. We called it, we said, this now is mine. And we talked about the first words of Satan recorded in Scripture, which is what you have right here. The first words that is recorded in the Bible that Satan spoke was, hath God said? Friends, at the heart of temptation, the devil is trying to prove God wrong in your life. The devil wants to make God a liar in your life. He said to her, he said, hath God said? Did God really say such and such and such? He said, well, no, he didn't really say that. This is what he said, and then she added her own to it. She embellished the story. You don't need to help God with anything. Just say what God has said. What he has not said, don't add to it. He said, as God said. And when she told him what God had said, guess what he said? He said, you will surely not die. He was saying to her, it's okay to do it. There's no consequence. Do you know if there was no consequence for overspeeding, many of you, including myself, let's be honest, you will do 80 miles an hour on 40. I sure will. In fact, I might do more. If the road is free, I'll do more. If there's no consequence, amen, the fear of consequence is one of the things that keeps us straight in life. But Satan said to her, forget it, God is a liar. Do you know one of the reasons people, even Christians, continue to sin today is because the consequence of their action is not real to them? Why? Because the punishment for sin, the ultimate punishment, is not here, it's much later, but it is real. Write it down. The enemy said to her, he said, look, woman, I know what you said God has said, but eat this thing. Eat this thing. And then he went right around to the heart of identity again. He said to her, he said, the reason God does not want you to eat of it is because he knows you will begin to know things like God. Let's go back to the text. In verse 5, he said, ye shall be as gods. Isn't that what he said? Verse 5, Genesis. He said, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. He's telling her that God is a liar. He's telling her that the reason God said don't eat is because God is trying to curtail your liberty. The reason they are telling you that you cannot have sex outside of marriage is because they are trying to limit you. You say, I have all this testosterone flowing through me. No one woman can contain this testosterone. That testosterone will take that guy to hell. I praise the Lord. He said, God knows that you will become like God. But listen to this. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 1, in creation, Genesis 1:26. Can you please pull it up? Genesis 1:26. The Bible says, and God said, let us do what? Please, help me. Help me out, please. God said, let us make man. Let's stop there. God clearly said, even before he created man, he said, my objective in creating this species that I want to create now is I want him to be in our image and in our likeness. When God was creating man, his objective in creating man is to make man like God. So what Satan was trying to prove to her, she already was. She was already God. She's not trying to be God. She's already God. Because God said, even in verse 28, let's read 27, I'm sorry. 27. And God created man what? In his own image and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So she was already God. She didn't need the devil to make her God. I am already a man. There is no act that I do that is going to make me more man. I'm already a man. I have all the equipment of a man. I have four daughters. It's proof. Praise the Lord. I don't need to prove anything to anybody. I don't need to do anything for you to believe that I'm a man. You say, oh, is he really a pastor? I don't think he's a pastor. That's your problem. I say, okay, so come and pray so that we'll see how you can pray. Oh, I will pray as I will pray. Whether you believe it or not, I have done my own. I'm moving on. Friends, you don't need to prove anything to anybody, is the point I'm making to you. You are already a child of God if you are born again, that is. I praise the Lord. The enemy came, but because she didn't know who she was, the enemy said, the reason God doesn't want you to eat is because you will become as gods. And you know, even though it is small letter G there, when you look at the Hebrew word, it's Elohim. That little G is Elohim. Elohim, the Almighty God. I praise the Lord. In Psalm 82 verse 5, what does the Bible say? Psalm 82 verse 5. Hallelujah. They know not, neither will they understand. Let's read verse 6. For I have said, is somebody listening this morning? For I have said, ye are gods. And all of you, to the single last one of you, are the children of the Most High God. You are a significant part of the body and the family of Christ. Are you understanding me this morning? You must not give yourself over cheaply for cheap thrills that the enemy will begin to now walk all over you. Therefore, I have said, ye are gods. So what the enemy was offering her was not in his power to give. The excitement that the enticement of temptation provides is something that the ultimate consequence is regrettable. So because some people have consistently and persistently lived in sin and against every doctrine of Christ, they believe this God is lying. There's no consequence. Nobody knows. Friends, God knows. And there's a day of reckoning. So it is important for you and I to know that the one that needs to know about the issues of my life, he knows already, and he has something prepared for the future. So the enticement of temptation is a cheap thrill that ultimately, in the sweet by and by, leads to regret. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we read this last week. The Bible says, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Listen, please listen to this. Listen to this. Consider Joseph. In Egypt, his very own brothers thought of killing him. Okay? And then they changed their mind. They sold him into slavery. Very honorable guy with a coat of many colors. I mean, the father loved him to death. He was like the apple of the father's eye. All of a sudden, his whole world shattered. He becomes a slave. In slavery, he behaved himself. The Bible says he behaved himself wisely. He was a wise guy. He behaved himself. And he got promoted. He became the head slave. But guess what? He was still a slave. He got promotion from working in the fields to working in the air-conditioned room. So he was working in the house and doing the books. And then the enemy came. Say, you know what? What you have now can even be better. I am your master's wife. Can you imagine the doors that will open to you if you and I got together? Many people will fall for that today. Thank God it's not some people that I know that were in the place of Joseph. Because some of the inheritance that was supposed to flow through that line, sin will have destroyed everything. Praise the Lord. The enemy came and offered Jesus. He said, look at the kingdoms of the world. Just fall down and worship me and I'll give everything to you. Do you know every time we sin, that is what we're doing? Satan is offering you a cheap thrill instead of paying the price of obedience. Praise the Lord. He knew the reason why Jesus came. Remember our working definition. Temptation is an enticement to do the right thing the wrong way. The reason he came was to regain the kingdoms of the world that the enemy had taken over. He said, I will give it to you. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to do any of that mess. Forget about it. I will give it to you right now. Just bow down and worship me. Guess what? That story is like the story of a son, a guy. His dad was very rich. He was the only child. Very rich father. Very, very rich. But this boy was not pleasing to his dad. So when the dad died in his will, he willed everything he had to his servant. Listen close to this, Victor. There's a catch in it. Everything the father had, he willed to the servant. He said, but because this boy is my son, I will grant him just one wish. Just one. So when the father died and they read the will and they asked the boy to make his wish, he said, well, the only thing I want is the servant. Guess what? The one that owns the slave owns everything that is owned by the slave. That was a smart guy. That was a smart guy. So what the devil was doing, offering the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, if Jesus bowed to him, well, once Jesus bowed to him, guess what? He owns Jesus. So if he gives the whole kingdom of the earth to Jesus, guess what? He owns Jesus. So he still owns the kingdoms. That cheap thrill that the enemy offers, that excitement that is offered in the temptation to sin, is just going to get you deeper into trouble. Look at your neighbor. Say, don't do it. Say it again. Say, don't do it. It looks like that neighbor is not listening. Look at the other neighbor. Say, don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. So the first thing we see from our text is that Satan, the devil, began to question God. That's number one thing. He said, as God said, the enemy will contend for the promises of God in your life. How many of you today, at any point in time, somebody had prophesied to you, they prophesied to you, and the prophecy was good? Raise your hand. Only a few. Okay. Hold the thought. You have been prophesied unto. How many of you remember the prophecies that were given to you? Fewer hands. You know why? If you don't write it down, you will forget. That's a clue for you today. Anytime there's a word of prophecy given to you, write it down. The Bible says, write the vision, make it plain, so that those that read it can run with it. You yourself cannot run with the vision that you don't see. So write it down. Write it down. Thirdly, many of us, those prophecies, you have not said it was a lie, but you are not holding on to it. It's not a prayer point for you. Guess what? If I promised you $5,000, so okay, that business you want to start, how much do you need? You say 25, 30,000? Okay, I'll give it to you. Give me until the end of the month. Guess what? From the 25th of the month, you'll be coming to my, Pastor, is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you with anything? You know, by the 30th, Pastor, are you okay? You know, you are patting me. Do I need to fan you or something? What can I do? What can I do to make life comfortable for you? By the 1st of October, as you are scratching your behind, you are scratching the back of your head, you'll be like, Pastor, I'm here. I have not gone anywhere. I'm very much here. I am here. I am. Why? Because you believed what I said. The reason you forget prophecies is because you don't believe them. Amen? Because if you believe it, you know what you will do? You'll be reminding God, Lord, you said. But Lord, you said. But Lord, you said. You will be reminding God of what he had said. The enemy came to Jesus and was trying to trip him up. The enemy will fail in your life. You will not be tripped up in the mighty name of Jesus. Friends, I'm truly glad that our students are back. But please hear me today. And this applies to everybody, not just students. There's great recompense of reward in labor. Every time you are seeking shortcut, you will fall into sin. Amen. So there's a determination to make an A in a class. You've determined that this, I'm just going to make an A. And then there's a paper you are supposed to submit that is due. You didn't work for it. You didn't do anything. You just went on the internet and you found. I know somebody had told me that there's a site where you can go and just copy some work or something. and then you turn it in. Okay. If you didn't know, that's called plagiarism. It's illegal. It is, what's that? I didn't say it right. You know what I'm talking about, right? All right. You know, so that is illegal. Apart from the fact that it's a sin, you are desiring to get credit for what you have not worked for. You're cheating. That's what you're doing. You're a cheat. That's the name for that kind of individual. You're a cheater. Not cheater, but cheater. Praise the Lord. Some of us have questions that we wish we can ask. And I've had this question before. Some people will ask, say, why would God put the tree in the garden if he didn't want them to eat it? Let me put your mind to rest today. Listen to this. If God said that he has created a man that has free will, but the man doesn't have any choice, he doesn't have any free will. Praise the Lord. If all the options you have are right options, and you don't have an option to choose evil or choose good, and you say you have a free will, no, you don't. In heaven, you don't have a free will. In heaven, everything is like God wants it. You don't go there and have a mind of your own. The ones that try to have a mind of their own are the ones that are called Satan and demons today. Why? Because in heaven, the mind of God rules. Everybody worships in heaven. All the 24 elders, they are bowing and worshiping at the throne of God. The angels, the millions upon millions upon millions of angels, everybody is at the beck and call of God in heaven. But here on earth, he gave you a free will. That free will is what will determine who you really are. Am I for God or am I for me? So every time you are faced with choices, you have to make a decision. Here's what you must think about. Who am I? Am I for God or am I for the world? Praise the Lord. Because when I'm for the world, then the things of this world will be my motivation. That will be what excites me. That will be what jars me to action. Amen. God planted the tree in the garden not to tempt them, but to validate their free will. To give them choices. They can choose to do the will of God, and they can choose not to do the will of God. Just like you and I are doing today. We are making choices today. Whether choices to honor and to glorify him, or choices to please ourselves. And I need to push this along very quickly now. The fourth thing I want you to note in the text is that when God came into the garden, so the first thing is, Satan asked the question, have God said? Praise the Lord. That was the first thing. And the second thing, he was challenging her identity. He said to her, you will become like the gods, which she was already. And the third thing that we have seen, I just addressed the question that may be in your mind. The fourth thing I would like to address quickly there is in verse 9, Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, when God appeared in the garden after they had eaten, the Bible says God was asking Adam. He called out to Adam. He said, Adam, where art thou? Listen to this. Let me redress our mind. The God that is asking Adam, where are you? Is the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Omnipresent, present everywhere, the Omniscient, full of knowledge, Omnipotent, full of power. He knew where they were. The question was not a geographical question. He's not asking them, where are you standing? That's not the question he was asking him. And God is asking us as a church today, where are thou, Alexis? Tolu, where are thou? Tracy, where are thou? He was asking them not about their location. He was asking them about their relationship with him. Adam, in our love relationship, in our father-son relationship, in our God-son relationship, where are you? Where are thou? Friends, when you are tempted and you fall into temptation, temptation will push you away from God. It puts a gulf between you and God. That's what temptation does when you fall for it. But it is my prayer today that the Lord will give us the power and the might to say no to temptation in the name of Jesus. Because of a truth, most assuredly, you and I, we will be tempted. God was asking them, in your commitment to me, where are you? In your faithfulness to me, where are you? In your love for me, where are you? It's a good question for you and I to ask ourselves. Where are you? Where am I? You know, sometimes if you have a good friend, which is something that happened to me recently, as a matter of fact, a very, 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 very good friend of mine, pretty much like a brother to me, he sent me a nasty text. You don't want to read it. It was nasty. And the sad thing, he was right. I've not been a good friend. I've not been a good brother. So I called him. I said, you know what? I don't know what you're expecting. Maybe you expect that I'll get angry and then we'll fight and then we'll make up. I said, we're not going to do any of that. Why? Because you're right and I'm wrong. Please forgive me. There was the temptation to say, what the heck? You know? What was he talking about? But I understood that it takes a friend to tell you the truth. It takes a dear friend to speak truth into your life. So if all you want is people that will rub you on the back and just tell you how great you are, you're not ready for life. You're really not. You're really not ready for life. If you have people that are speaking truth into your life, please hold them very, very dearly, because it will take you far in life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Friends, God is asking us. He's asking you, he's asking me. Where are you? My friend and I, we had to kind of look at where we were in our relationship. And that gave us an opportunity to fix certain things that were not going right. Amen. As God is asking you today, where art thou? It is an opportunity for you to fix things that are not right. You know why? How do I know this? Because God does not act to condemn you. His goal, the ultimate goal of God, and my ultimate goal this morning is not to condemn you. It's to bring you to a point where you can come and say, Lord, we need to fix some problems. We need to fix some things. Please understand that if you continue to give thought to that tempting situation, it wouldn't be long before it will be out of your power what happens afterwards. Because once you have meditated on it long enough, you will begin to leave it. But that will not be your portion, because you will make right today in the name of Jesus. I can tell you authoritatively that it's not going to be a two-part series like I had intended. It's probably going to be a three-part series. But very quickly, I want us to examine some scriptures. Let's open our Bibles. We started looking at this last week, to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And then we'll look at Romans 13, verse 14. James chapter 1, 14 and 15. Say, but every man is tempted, listen to this, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is, he didn't say most weak men. Every man will be tempted when he is drawn by lust. And listen, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings what? Death. So the ultimate, the game plan of the enemy is to ultimately destroy. But the destruction, if it happens in one day, other people will learn from it. You know? So, immediately she said, she just died. Nobody will want to sin. That's what happened in Acts chapter 5. The Bible says, once Ananias and the wife, they came and they did the mess they did. The husband came light. You know, they went to bury him. Before they came back from burying the husband, the wife came. They said, how much did you sell? He said, for such and such and such. Why? Because they already connived to lie. So the same lie the husband told was the same lie the wife told. She too, she fell dead. The Bible says, from that day, great fear. From that day, great fear fell upon the church. God forbid, can you imagine people come to church, they lie and they die? Ah! I'm not going to that church before I go and die, because you know you're a liar. I praise the Lord. God forbid. Great fear came upon the church. So the enemy knows that if it does sudden things, everybody will be afraid. So he just does it slowly. Slowly. Slow poison. That's right. Slow poison, slowly. So you need to be mindful of these things. Amen? So it says, when lust is conceived, so in your heart, you're already lusting for that thing. He said, ultimately, it will lead to sin. And when sin has finished his work, it's ultimately going to destroy that life. But that will not be your portion. I said, may that not be your portion. In the mighty name of Jesus. And in Romans 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to do what? To fulfill the laws thereof. You know, some people wonder why they keep falling into the same pattern of sin. It's very simple. That is what you are thinking about. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When lust has been conceived, guess what? Sin is at the door. Sin is at the door. So some people say, no, we don't do that. I'm just watching all these things, you know, but that's not my lifestyle. You are sowing seeds. Please be careful. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. It says, when you allow lustful thoughts, you are making provisions for the flesh. Jump quickly to 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Love not the world. Amen? Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a translation. I was looking for that translation, but I don't remember. There's a translation that says, love not the world, for if you love the world, you cannot. That's what that translation says. It says you cannot love God. You can't love the Father if you love the world. Why? Because what the world stands for is world apart from what God stands for. So I cannot determine my life by the culture. Say, oh, this is the prevalent thought in the culture now. So because everybody says homosexual relationship, marriage, and all of that is right. He said, but we have to be politically correct. Okay? There's a place for political correctness. You know, and I'm not saying this to scare you, but listen to me. The Bible in the book of Revelation tells us that there are compartments in hell. There's some, I don't know, maybe the heat, the temperature, maybe it's by temperature, I don't know. But it's compartmentalized. There's compartments. There's a compartment for every category. You won't make it there. I say you will not make it there. I certainly will not make it there. And you know, one of the reasons I tell you the truth like this is because the general overseer, that the GO told us a story. He said there was a man, or I think God showed him a revelation. He showed him a revelation of hell. And there was a young man that was, you know, hell is very dark, so he's looking at people in the face. He himself is in hell. So they asked him, said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for my pastor. Because if I'm in hell, the reason I'm in hell is because he never told me. What I'm accused of, I didn't know it was wrong. I was just doing it. So he said, so if I'm in hell, God will not be unrighteous. The man must be here somewhere. You know, so when I tell you the truth, if it doesn't feel good, just understand that I'm ensuring that nobody will find me in hell. I'm just making sure. Just making sure. Praise the Lord. So 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, he cannot love the Father. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, listen to this. These three things I want you to please take note of. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Thank you. He that does the will of God abides forever. He said the world and all the lust of the world will pass away. But anyone that loves the Lord, they will abide forever. Listen, let's take lust of the eyes to start with. It is my observation that most temptations start with the lust of the eyes. You have dashing eyes. Just looking. There's a movie called See No Evil, Hear No Evil. What's the third one? Speak No Evil. The eye, your eyes are the gates to your soul. Watch what you look at. Do you know that when you are watching a movie and certain scenes are going on in the movie, before you know it, your body begins to feel somehow. If it's something that is scary, the feeling of fear begins to grip you. You know, you are like, oh my God. You are not in the movie. It's not happening to you. It's just what you are seeing. Do you understand what I'm saying? The same thing, if it is a pleasurable thing that is not right for you at the time and you are watching it, guess what? Your body is going, let's get it on. Don't get anything on. It's not time for it. Your eyes are very, that is the gateway to your soul. Don't tell me that what you see has nothing to do with how you live your life. You are deceiving yourself. It may not happen immediately, but remember, it says when you are, any man that is tempted when he is drawn by his lust. And the number one lust is the lust of the eyes. Your eyes begin to see. Your eyes begin to see, and you're enjoying it. And you know it's wrong, but you can't remove your eyes. Like my friend, well, some guy I used to know. Said the first look is not a sin. Is the second sin that is a sin. So it takes a long first look. He just keeps looking. Long first look. Watch what you look at. Watch the things that you see. If you notice when you are looking at something, it has, you know how it makes your body chemistry. Then stop. Stop. Sometimes I go on Facebook, I'm looking at different pictures. All of a sudden, I'm like, these are not edifying pictures. I just close the whole tab. No more Facebook. I continue with something else. You know, because it's on my phone. You know, they ding me when I posted something, they ding me. So I'm looking at it. You know how Facebook is. Why are you looking at me as if you don't do the same? You know how Facebook is. So once you go back to check that thing that just dinged you, you say, okay. And then before you know what, no. But you see, that is when you can stop. If you continue, it will be too late. You can't stop. You can't stop. Listen to me. Eve, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, when she saw that the tree was good for food, when she saw, the sin was not conceived until she saw. He said, when she saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant, you see that, to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wife, she took of the fruit. Remember what that painting said? While she was thinking about it, Satan called the tail, brought a branch low enough for her to grab a fruit. It even feels good. Let me cuckoo taste it. We are all still suffering for it till today. Amen. Eve saw the tree was good. David saw Bathsheba from his balcony. 2 Samuel 11:2. And that led him to sin. Samson went to Timnath and saw. Judges 14:1. Judah went to Timnath and saw. Genesis 38:15. Satan showed Jesus the kingdoms of this world. Matthew 4:8. Friends, watch what you see. Watch the things that your eyes are beholding. Some of it can get you in trouble. And once you see that this is not edifying, change what you're looking at. Make Jesus the object of your vision. Amen. Number two, the lust of the flesh. Once the eye gate is captured, the next gate to be captured is your flesh. A desire to satisfy and gratify self. All you are looking at and thinking about is how to gratify yourself. Listen to me. If you cannot delay gratification, you will always fall into temptation. If you don't have the discipline to delay gratification, it's one of the reasons people cannot fast. Start with the discipline of fasting. How about that? Just tell yourself, you know, I'm not going to eat breakfast and I won't eat lunch and I will not die. Everybody went quiet. I don't know what you're talking about. I won't eat breakfast and lunch. No, I can't do it. I will have a headache. That's true. Drink water. Dehydration is what gives you headache. In this culture we live in now, people can no longer delay gratification. If you cannot delay gratification, trust me, you will always fall into temptation. Falling into temptation is falling into sin. You are seduced by the satisfaction that is promised. But little do you know that at the end of it all is destruction. Number three thing there is the pride of life. The pride of life here, simply put, is arrogant persuasion. Arrogant persuasion. Or empty, pretentious life. You want to be like the Joneses. You know, and believe me, I've not been a pastor all of my life. But let me shock you. I've not been born again all of my life. In fact, most of my life, I have not been born again. How about that? So I know what I'm talking about. What I'm talking to you about now is not, I'm not preaching a sermon to you. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm not preaching a sermon. You see, when your friends are doing things, you know, it makes you feel less of a person if you can't do it. You know? So he said, let me show them that I got it. As a matter of fact, for me, after I'd given my life to Christ and I was walking steady with the Lord, unfortunately, I ran into an old friend. Messed me up for almost a year. He said, oh, have you heard? I said, what? He said, such and such a person is getting married. I said, ah, really? He was one of our homeboys in college. I said, okay. Ah. He said, it's happening in such and such a place. So we went, you know. I was still trying to, respect yourself is not abuse. You know, I was respecting myself. I sat in the corner, you know. And then they were playing some oldies. You know, I was like, ole, ole, feeling hot, hot, hot. You know, I said, okay, I can still dance. So you think I can dance? You know, then they brought me a drink. He said, oh, no, this is not beer. You know, we know you are born again. You don't drink beer. I said, no, I don't. So this is palm wine. You know, this is natural. So I began to drink palm wine. So just mix a little Guinness with it. So they mixed the Guinness with it. So I began to drink. By the time, you know, chemical that has not entered your body in a long time, my whole system was on fire. I did everything I had not done in 5 years in one night. I'm telling the honest truth. I'm telling you the honest truth. So what I'm telling you today is not a sermon. I'm telling you life experience. If you cannot delay gratification, you will fall into sin. And if you want to be like everybody else, you will fall into sin. I just wanted to prove to them that I still got skills. You know? So before I knew it, I was moving my body. You know? Before I knew it, I was with a girl. Before I knew it, the rest is history. In one night, the devil is a wicked devil. Friends, people, because of one night stand, have lost their future. Watch what you give into. Don't be like anybody. You are a child of God. That is good enough. You are born again. That is good enough. You are a righteous man. You are a righteous woman. That is good enough. You don't need to do all of that mess to prove anything to anybody. Anybody that thinks you are not good enough, trust me, they don't deserve you. A girl, well, a lady, you know, many years ago came and met me and said, Pastor, is it true that men don't marry virgins anymore? I said, any brother that is not interested in marrying a virgin is not your husband. Just forget about it. And guess what? Even if you are not a natural virgin anymore, the moment you commit to Christ, the Bible says all things have passed away, all things have become new. You are now a virgin in Christ Jesus. Don't let anybody pollute and mess you up. Tell them, sanctified, cleansed by the blood. You don't mess with me. I'm trying to touch you and make you get your hands off me. What's wrong with you? I like you, but I don't like you like that. Don't be touching me. I don't know you like that. Be touching me, touchy feely. Get off. Get away from here. Get away, you. Friends, the issue of temptation is a real issue. I really need to close right now. But please watch out. Watch out for temptation. The more you look at it, the better it looks to you. I don't say the better it gets, it's just the better it looks to you. The more attractive it becomes to you. Please, let's rise to our feet. We really need to close now. I want you to lift up both hands to God. It's a mark of surrender. I gave myself away. I gave myself away. So you can use me. I gave myself away. I gave myself away. So you
can use me.
I give my am. Here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hands.
Lord, I'm longing.
Lord, I'm longing to see
your desires revealed in me.
Your desire revealed in me.
I give myself away.
I give myself away.
Oh God,
I give myself away so you can use me.
I give myself away.
Give myself away so you can use me.
Here's what I want us to do today. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter where you have, what you have done. I want you to make a commitment to him today. Say, Lord, I give my life to you. I want my life to be with you, because that is where it belongs anyway. Lift up both hands to heaven and just say, Lord, take me. Take me for your glory. Use me for your glory. I give my life to you, O Lord. In total surrender, Lord, I come to you today. Yes, the enemy had been able to trip me up in the past. But Lord, today, I make a fresh commitment to you. And I give my life to you. I surrender my all unto you. Yes, I've been enticed. I've been seduced. Many times I kept going back. But Lord, today I give myself to you. I give myself to you. Take my life and use it for your glory. Take my life, use it for your glory. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Every thought, every hurt, every emotion that does not honor and glorify you, cleanse me, O Lord. We bless your name, Jehovah. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bless your name. We magnify you, for you are worthy. You are God. You are King.
Yes.
You alone, and God besides you, there is none else. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I commit your church into your hands, O God. Lord, let a fresh fire of revival break out in every heart.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let your fire burn within us, O God.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, you put a coal of fire in the mouth of Ezekiel. It was never the same again. That it cleansed us by your purifying fire.
Amen.
By the refiner's fire, that it purify us.
Amen.
Our thoughts, our imaginations, and all that we do, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer, for in Jesus' mighty name I have prayed.
Amen. Amen.